Matthew chapter 26. First slide. What is this? This is a blank wall. There we are. Thank you, Chris. What is this? Well, that's, of course, the Leonardo da Vinci. What is it? 1490. That's the Last Supper. It's a fresco that's basically painted right into the wall, and it's at the Santa Maria del Grazzi in Milan, Italy. It measures 15 feet by 30 feet. But what is it? It's Matthew chapter 26. Well, we're going to get started. You'll notice a whole bunch of, Anglo-Saxons, European Anglo-Saxons there. The actual supper might have looked a bit different. It might have looked something similar to this. Go ahead, Chris. This is the Seder dinner, celebrated every Passover in practically every Jewish home. That's the unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Because whenever they tell the story, they tell the story of the book of Exodus when they were taken up out of Egypt. They had to leave in haste. That's why there's no leaven, no time for the dough to rise. Then there was the wine. Wine in Scripture, by the way, is symbolic of joy. Joy, why? Because God's going to do something awesome. Then there's the bitter herbs. You were to bite those, and of course your mouth would rebel, and that was to remind them of the bitterness of bondage in Egypt. And then the big shank bone right there, that's the Passover lamb. Then there was the mixed fruit to symbolize the mortar with which that they made the bricks of Egypt. And then there's the parsley, but really that's to be dipped in salt water to be reminded of the bitter tears of bondage. And then finally the egg, what's that about? Well, that's because it's high in protein, that's why. That's the desire of freedom and a brand new life. Where does this all begin? Let's just go check it out. Exodus chapter 12. The Seder or Passover dinner, or some form thereof, was what the Last Supper is all about. And if we don't have the benefit of a beautiful Jewish heritage, we might miss some of the powerful imagery there. Are you in Exodus chapter 12? Look down at verse number 1. The last of 10 plagues, hitting in the head all of the culturalisms of Egypt. Now it's time to go. Chapter 12, Exodus, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, and if you've been keeping track, this is the month of Nisan. The Jews believe that God created the world on the month of Tishri. Tishri, month number 1, the creation of the world is forever commemorated. So the Jewish New Year is in Tishri. But here, all these years later, God says, I want you to refigure your calendar. The first month is not going to be Tishri any longer. It's going to be Nisan. So that's why it can be confusing in the Jewish understanding, because there are two calendars running concurrently. The civil calendar starting Tishri 1, the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. And then there is Nisan 1, the beginning of the ceremonial year. That's what we're looking at now. Verse 2. And this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a, what is it? Lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for every household. Verse 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now your lamb shall be without blemish. Why is that? Because this lamb is a model of whom? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Anybody can get on a cross and claim to die for people's sins, but only one true human really pulled it off, Levitically speaking. That would be Jesus. He was without spot or blemish. He had no sin. That's what this was forecasting. Without blemish, a male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th. So you select your lamb on the 10th, and as you know, that's the 10th of Nisan, Palm Sunday, when Jesus shows up to Jerusalem to present himself. And what did Israel do? No, You're turning over tables, not kicking out Romans. You're not our guy. That was the 10th. And Jesus was, of course, crucified on guess what day, everybody? The 14th. And that's not by accident. On the 14th day of the same month, Nisan, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it and eat it at twilight. Verse 7. You shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. And that's what the shank bone represents. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, all represented there on the dish. Verse 9. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire. Because fire is an understanding of God's judgment. The lamb was to be roasted, judged. Our Lamb of God, was he judged when he hung on the cross? Yes. Its head and its legs and its entrails. Verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Why? Because the very next morning is going to be the finishing of the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And Pharaoh jumps up and says, you guys are out of here. You have to eat it in haste. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's, say it with me, Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will spare that home who I see the blood of the Lamb. Do we understand how powerful a picture that is? Jesus would say in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. If that's the door of your heart and the blood of the Lamb comes through, it's almost pictured as if there are blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And then on judgment day, when the Lord arrives at your and my heart and sees the blood of the then judgment will powerful, powerful, powerful. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you. I will strike the land of Egypt. And finally, verse 14, and so this day, Passover, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Back to Matthew 26. Now, did Israel always do that? Answer is nope. They let it lapse now and again. A big lapse was when they were wandering in the desert. They never did the Passover. There were periods of times when they kind of got back to it and then sometimes didn't. When they go to the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, when they come back under Ezra and Nehemiah, then they reinstitute the Pesach. That's when they began that again, and by the time Jesus shows up, they are continuing in the Passover dinner. Now, if you know a Jewish family, you'll know that the Passover is a big part of their faith, their life, and their culture. When you go to a Jewish Passover, either at a synagogue or in someone's home, you'll notice that the table will be set much as you saw, the three matzahs hidden in a shroud of sorts, peeking out, and then, of course, the dish with all those elements on it. And then typically what will happen is the head of the home will open up a little booklet, and it's called the Haggadah. I apologize in advance for all the beautiful Jewish words I'm about to butcher. Haggadah. It means the pronouncing or the announcement. And so when you open the Haggadah, go ahead with our next slide, more often than not, you're going to see approximately 14 elements to the Seder dinner, more or less. The first seven is the Kiddush. That's what you start with. That's the recital of the Kiddush blessing. There are four cups, four glasses of wine, or really four sips of wine, provided throughout the Seder, and I think that might be very helpful to our story today. So first of all, the Kiddush, that's when you drink the first cup. These cups had a name, and the name of cup number one is the consecration. The father of the home gets to tell the story of the beautiful deliverance of the Lord, of God's people, from Egypt. The consecration, I will set my people apart. Then you move on to the erkats, that's the washing of the hands. Then you move on to the harpas. I was trying to be all Jewish with my... I remember our guide one time in Israel, first time I was there, and I'd said something, whatever, about laughing, and then our guide said, well, if you're going to be in Israel, you have to laugh differently. And she said, instead of going ha, 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 you say ha, ha, ha. Carpus. And then you move on to the yakats. That's the breaking of the middle matzah. Now, this is important. Why was it unleavened bread? As I said, we're going to not use yeast. We're not going to have enough time to let the lump of dough rise, because we're getting out of here first thing in the morning. And so that's why matzah crackers, they're flat. Now, I want you to notice, because of the baking process, most matzah are striped and pierced. It's true today, and likely a semblance thereof, even when Jesus was there. And I don't think that's by accident either. And they were to take three of the crackers, one on top, one in the middle, and one on the bottom. And as I understand, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you take the middle one and you break it. When you break it in half, you take the larger piece and you cover it in a shroud. And then you hide that piece of covered matzah. It was called the Alfikomen. And later on, you tell the kids, go look for the Alfikomen. Because the middle matzah was broken, hidden in a shroud, and resurfaces, if you will, resurrects to the joy of the entire household. The Jews understand Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but if there's a trinity to our Lord, Father and Holy Spirit, who's broken in the middle? Jesus. And was he hidden in a shroud, in a tomb? Did he arrive again later, resurrected to the joy? Well, anyway, that's the Alfikomen. And the Mishnah says that the Alfikomen is the substitute for the Passover lamb itself. And then number five, the Magid, the retelling of the Passover story and the recital of the four questions. Why is it that on all other nights we eat together, Father, we eat bread, but on this night we eat only matzah or the unleavened bread? And then the Father responds and begins to tell that aspect of Exodus chapter 12. Then the next question, Father, why is it that on all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night we eat only bitter herbs? The Father tells the story. Number three, Father, why is it that on all other nights we do not dip our herbs even once, but on this night we dip them twice? And the story is told. And finally, why is it that on all other nights we eat sitting, but on this night we eat in a reclining position? And the Father would tell the story that the very next day, Pharaoh would pronounce, okay, Israel, get out of here. The Jews, dispatriated from their homeland, scattered throughout all the nations of the world, since 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple, for the next 19 centuries, the Jews were scattered all over the world. Many of us know that. Finally, in World War II, 6 million Jews were systematically exterminated because of the madman Hitler, but I go a step further. I think he was demon-possessed. Why do most despots who come to the fore, who have that kind of authority and power, and systematically kill a number of people, why do they go after the Jews? Because Israel needed to become a nation again, number one. And the Jews, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, the book of Hosea, they have a number of very important jobs still to do at the coming of our Lord Jesus, Revelation 19. But I want you to know this, that this whole Seder was one of the reasons that the Jewish people remained uniquely Jewish 19 centuries without a homeland. No other ethnic group has ever done that. It is a miracle that by the time the United Nations got around to it after World War II, let there be a nation by the name of Israel. It is a miracle that there were any Jewish people at all. Truly profound. Let's get back to our Haggadah. Then you move to number 6, the Rakta. That's the second washing of the hand. And then matzah, that's the blessing before the eating of the matzah. And then number 8, the maror, the eating of the maror. And then the koresh, the eating of the sandwich made of matzah and maror. They all have a story to tell, another aspect of God's faithfulness. Then number 10, the shulchan orich, the eating of the holiday meal. That's the fun part, a lot of great stuff there. The tzatfun, and that's when you eat the afikomen. That's when the meal has been eaten. There's been great fellowship, often music, singing, the telling of the story. Now here's the favorite part for the kids. All right, kids, go find the afikomen. And they run throughout the house and look around, and the child who finds the shroud and the afikomen inside would race back to the head of the table and receive a beautiful prize. It was a lot of fun. The afikomen. And then number 12, the barach, the blessing after the meal. And that's when you took the third cup. That cup was called redemption. Cup number 3, I will redeem my people. Now we're almost done, but not quite, with the Seder. Because then after the third cup, redemption, you sang what was called the Hillel, a number of psalms of praise and gratefulness. After the Hallel, that's when you drank cup number 4. And that cup is called the taking out, because we are going to be taken up out of Egypt. And then finally the close, number 4, the Nirtzah, which means we all stay together next year in Jerusalem. And for 19 centuries they said that. Until 1948, many Jews said it for the first time with the kind of meaning of the Star of David waving over the land of, say it with me, Israel. Now back to Matthew 26. We're in chapter 26. Look at verse 26. With all that background, all you Jewish scholars, now let's watch this come alive. Verse 26. And as they were eating what? The Passover dinner. The Seder dinner. Was it exactly the 14 points of the Haggadah? Perhaps, perhaps not. But elements of the Haggadah were there, no doubt. Including the afikomen. Verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and say it with me, he broke it. What was that? The afikomen. It's a true Kodak moment, I suppose. There's the young disciples around the table. You know, when you move out of adolescence into late teens and even early 20s, you know, you leave behind the childlike stuff. But I can't help but to think when Jesus took the afikomen, the middle matzah, and snapped it in half, I bet in the minds of many, fond memories played again. But Jesus does something different. He snaps it in half, as per always. He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And they're like, "What is he talking about?" Verse 27, "And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. Maybe circle the word "the" and write in your margin Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Let's turn there. I was going to read it to you, but I want you to see it in your Bible. If you are truly born again, you will have many colored highlighters in your Bible. Yet Jeremiah chapter 31, everybody, look down at verse number 31. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, "Oh Israel, you wouldn't listen and you won't listen. God's coming with the Babylonians. But I want you to remember, God is faithful. He will not leave you in captivity." And in fact, check this out, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." Notice "a" there, mark in your Bible, Matthew 26, verse 27. This is the new covenant that Jesus was referring to. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," north and south. Verse 32, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." What covenant would that be? That would be the Mosaic covenant, the law, 613 do's and don'ts. "If you," says the Mosaic covenant, "well, then I'll." There's a new covenant coming. The Mosaic covenant was, "if you don't do, then I won't. And you'll be taken up out of the land." And that's exactly why Israel was going to be taken from Israel here to Babylon. "My covenant with which they broke, though I was a husband to them." Now verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When does this happen? This happens halfway through the Great Tribulation, when Israel finally gets it, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, in the midst or middle of the fiery furnace. What did Nebuchadnezzar see when he looked inside? "Whoa, come here, come here. I thought we put in three people, but I see, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Modeled in Daniel chapter 3, Israel, in the midst of the seven-year contract that they struck with the Antichrist himself, halfway in, Antichrist changes his entire operation. He now requires everybody to worship him. And he sets up a statue of himself that speaks and breathes, and everybody has to worship it from the Holy of Holies in Israel. And then the Bible says, as a nation, Israel goes ding, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "and they will look upon me," God speaking, "me," capital M, Jehovah God, "and they will look upon me whom they pierced." Whoa, whoa, whoa. When was Jehovah God pierced?